I would ask that you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Last week, we began our study of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 are Paul's exhortation with respect to the Corinthians' poor use of the spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, he talks about the spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, he gives practical implications of how they ought to use those spiritual gifts. But all that he does is founded on the words that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so we began to look at this beautiful passage and to understand that Paul says there is a more excellent way. You are struggling with your use of gifts and you are turning it into an arrogant, presumptive time. He says instead, you need to understand that without love, all activity in the church is valueless. This is the more excellent way to do all that we do in love. And so in the first three verses, as we saw last week, he develops this whole idea of all these gifts and what little value they have if they are not wrapped in the beauty of love. He says, fluency and eloquency is valueless without love. Prophecy and knowledge is valueless without love. Faith is valueless without love. Benevolence is valueless without love. Even martyrdom, the very giving of your own life, that is valueless unless it would happen within the realm of love. And so we introduce this beautiful portion of Scripture by opening up and thinking our way through this doctrine of love as it comes to us in Scripture. We saw that this agape love, which is one of the four loves that is spoken of in the Greek language, is a very specific love. It is a love that is the supreme attribute of God. 1 John 4:7-11, 1 John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, all help us to understand that that is what God is. God is not loving, God is love. And then he calls upon us as the church to people who have as our supreme characteristic to be loving people. Finally, we saw that agape love is impossible in our own power. And that agape love is something that is supernaturally driven. It is indeed a fruit of God's Spirit. And so when we summed it all up last week, we said love flows forth most fully as we come to terms with God's gracious love for us. So we continue today with verses 4 through 8 as we see what active love looks like. I'd like to read the passage for us. I'd like to ask for God's blessing upon it, and then let's see if we can, in just a brief manner, unwrap this passage. And this is the word of the Lord. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my very body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Father, as we open up this particularly important passage, may we this morning have our hearts attuned to the importance of applying it to our lives, that each one of us would see where we so often fall short in this most important command that you have given us with one another. So we ask this morning that you would take these words and you would apply them in such practical ways, that your Spirit would confront us where we need confronting and comfort us in our time of need. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong Redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. As always, God is sovereign over all of our affairs and brings us to the right places at the right time to talk about the right things. And this is an excellent time for us to be talking about the importance of love one for another. And even in the midst of trials, it reminds us that we are people who are fallen and need to understand and adhere to God's commands and apply them to our lives personally. And so this morning, I'm asking each one of us to allow these words to speak to us, not to others about how should it affect others, but how it should affect us, and that we would embrace God's word and be conformed and confronted by God's word. And so with that in mind, let's begin to open just verses 4 through 8. And basically in verses 4 through 8, what we have is a kind of a laundry list of what love is to look like. And when we look at in our language, in verses 4 through 7, it appears that we're looking at describing words that would be either adjectives or adverbs or something of that nature. In the Greek language, these are all action verbs. They are verbs that define and describe what this thing called love is to look like. It shows what, in an active sense, love is to be worked out within the community of God. So what we are going to do this morning is we're going to work through these in a single-hearted way, to look at each one of them individually, briefly, but individually. What we're going to see here is that love is not a feeling-centered thing, but love is a willing-centered thing. We are called to action in each of these issues. Last week, we used this idea of that love is to infuse our actions. Today, I would like to use a further illustration that love is like a fine diamond that is made up of many different facets. These 15 facets are an important part of the luster and brilliance of love, which is the diamond of love. A jeweler takes the time to look at each facet carefully, realizing that each facet makes the diamond more beautiful. So I want us this morning to think of love as a jewel and each characteristic of love as a facet of that love. Agape love then is like a fine diamond that owes its brilliance and clarity to the facets that shape it. It's the gem, as it were, of the Christian life. I'm going to divide these 15 characteristics into four categories. The first characteristic is other-centered characteristics of love. The second is self-effacing characteristics of love. The third is proactive characteristics of love. And the fourth is protective characteristics of love. So let's begin with the first, other-centered characteristics of love. We find those in verse 4, where it says that love is patient, love is kind, and love is not jealous. The actual word for patient in the original language speaks of one who is long-suffering, one who suffers long in difficult circumstances. It's a very commonly used word in Scripture, and almost without exception refers to our attitudes and our actions towards one another. It most commonly speaks of demonstrating patience in difficult situations, when inconvenienced, when taken advantage of. Paul says that one of the major facets of love is long-suffering. Coupled with this is the idea of kindness. Kindness is a necessary companion to this idea of long-suffering and patient. Kind speaks of finding ways to be useful, ways to be generous, ways to be gracious. Love goes out of its way to be this way. As I wandered through VBX this last week, that's what I kept seeing. Over and over and over in the hearts of staff, there was a settled understanding that they needed to be people who were kind, who were useful, who were generous, who were going out of their way to make sure that the gospel went forth this week. And I was very impressed by that, and also just so were the guests who were among us. They were amazed at the thoroughness and the effectiveness, the way that people were so kind and treated them as if they had been here forever. You did your church proud this week. So love is patient, it is kind, it is also not jealous. Although the first two characteristics speak of our actions towards others, the third speaks of a mental attitude towards others that, if not checked, will cause us great difficulty. The original language, the word refers to the idea of boiling over. And the idea here is that when we see it in our culture, when we see it in the advertising world, it's all about you are what you own, and it's easy for people to boil over in jealousy. And people boil over in jealousy, not only in the world, but unfortunately in the church. That was the big problem in Corinth. They were boiling over with jealousy, having to do what they saw as the more particular or the greater gifts, instead of being content with what they had received from the very Spirit of God. Why can't I have that? Why is that person up front? Why is it that I did not receive that gift? A love that is coming from an agape mindset is another centered characteristic that says we are patient, we are kind, and we are not jealous. The next category is the idea of self-effacing characteristics. Self-effacing means that it's not about you, that you are humble, that you do not seek to parade your accomplishments before all. That's what self-effacing means. That means humble and realistic, and that is difficult because we struggle inside with the same issues that the publican and the Pharisee had in that short parable that Jesus spoke of in Luke 18:10-14. It's such a small passage. I wanted just to read it to you. You don't need necessarily to turn there, but I just did want to take just a moment to bring that to your attention. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And too often we are just like those Pharisees, exalting our own position. We don't wear the garb or the bells or on the hems of our garments, except in VBX week. But like them, we are often way too desirous to be recognized, to be seen as talented or capable or spiritual or wise. True love does not bring attention to itself. Just like a gaudy setting would hide the beauty of a perfect diamond, the self-effacing characteristics need little explanation. They come to us in verses 5 and 6. Love, it says, does not, 4 and 5. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. The idea here is that love does not parade one's own accomplishments. It's not a matter of, can you top this? It's not arrogant. The idea speaks of a reference to the idea of thinking too highly of oneself. I remember when I was in seminary, one younger student said one time, "I think our instructor's pretty happy to have me as a student." And I think that's just explains what it is we're talking about. Love is not unbecoming. That means it is not rude. It is not thoughtless. It is gracious. Love leaves a good impression behind. Love goes out of its way to leave a lasting impression. Finally, it is not self-seeking. That simply means that love says the bottom line is it's not about me. I think John the Baptist was maybe the best example of that. He had quite the ministry happening. He had a unique setting. He had a unique manner of dress. He had a unique diet. Everything about John the Baptist was, in a word, different. And people were flocking to him all the way from Jerusalem, all the way through Galilee, down to the River Jordan. And as he baptized Christ, he begins to lose his followers. And they get a little concerned about that. And they say, "John, aren't you going to do something about this?" And John says to them, "Oh, you've got it all wrong. You must understand that he must increase, I must decrease." And so the bottom line in the second exhortation is love actively seeks to bring attention to God, not self. Thirdly, we see the proactive characteristics, and they are found in verses 5 and 6. Love is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffering, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. The idea behind this is a simple one. It simply means that love is not easily aroused to anger. The meaning of this is that you and I are called to deal in advance with our hot button issues, that we are not to be provoked in the middle of difficult conversation. Love doesn't hold grudges. It's an accounting term. The idea here is the concept of placing a number in an account book. Love doesn't hold grudges and refuses to hold sins that have been dealt with. It does not keep track of the wrong done by others. When we hold grudges, we get weighed down. Finally, we see that it rejoices in truth, not in sin. And this idea of proactive love is this, that it looks for opportunities to rejoice in what God is doing in the life of another, but has no time to listen or to be involved with gossip or maligning or judgment or harmful words that are so common in our everyday conversation. When I think of this idea of rejoicing in truth, I think so often of the story of the prodigal. Remember, the prodigal goes and sinfully goes his own way and squanders his inheritance, finally comes back to his father in a repentant spirit. We see that the first thing the father does is he brings him back in and he rejoices with him in the fact that he has come home. Unfortunately, the same could not be said for the older brother. So the active element here is that love actively seeks to extend love to unlovely people. And I put it in our notes, and that simply means this. That's all of us. We're all unlovely people in need of a gracious God who will help us through our time of problems. The last four I am calling protective characteristics. And that simply means it love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This category deals with our willingness to reach out to those who have lost their way. Paul's words here in the writing of commentarians simply states that Paul's words are hyperbole here. That simply means that he's making an exaggeration to make a point. Paul is not here saying that love does not bear, believe, hope, or endure false doctrine, or love does not bear, believe, hope, or endure unrepentant sin. But it does seek to assist the sinning brother by moving them towards the right thing. Bears all things simply means this, to assist, to wrap an arm around, to help someone who has fallen, to protect a fallen brother, to seek to restore the one who has fallen by speaking words of truth and love through admonishment if that is necessary, but never forgetting the fact that this is a brother, one who has just lost their way. Love believes all things. It simply means that love thinks the best of others. How inclined we are to think just the opposite. But absent to the facts to the contrary, love believes the best of a person and refuses to be cynical or suspicious about people. Love hopes all things. Hopes all things, does not rejoice in failure, receives no satisfaction in exposing failures. And even when there seems to be no hope, understand that God knows and God is working and all things are possible because God is bigger than every one of our problems. Finally, we see that love endures all things. And this comes to us compliments of the Greek military. It references the commitment of soldiers to stand firm in the face of overwhelming odds. In the same way, love endures to the end. It doesn't give up. It refuses to stop bearing with and believing in and hoping for the one who is beloved by God. I found Dr. Robert Thomas's lately retired professor from the Master Seminary to be so helpful on this. He says, as long as the grace of God is operative, human failure is never final. On this basis, love is optimistic about progress that can come through spiritual growth and through spiritual development. So we see that in the idea of protective categories or characteristics, love actively seeks to restore the fallen to right relationship. Well, these are the 15 facets of the diamond called love. But there's still one overriding principle that needs to be considered, and that is found in this, the eighth verse of this wonderful chapter. It's just the first three words, and it simply says this as an encouragement and a hope for us and an exhortation to us when it says, love never fails. What we see in this is that Paul is saying here is that love, God's love for us, our love for one another, will never come to an end. In heaven, there's going to be no prophecy. In heaven, there will be no tongues. In heaven, there will be nothing necessary of that nature. But in heaven, and for all eternity as we walk beside the Lord, love will continue, for it will be on display in our Savior's hands and his side. It will be on display as the preeminent characteristic of God. And then finally, it will also be the preeminent characteristic of we who have been redeemed. Maranatha. Lord, come quickly. Amen. Father, your word is always a convicting thing. Your word is, your scripture says, is a two-edged sword. It convicts and pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is indeed a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We desire that. Guide us as we think about love, to actively express love in the hours that are ahead of us. Lord, we ask for your grace for all that we will now partake of. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.